my mind of you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder.
Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship, and what is our source of truth, and who is our enemy? Well, we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering those questions. But first, a different question demands reflection. Where will you spend eternity? I think we don't spend nearly enough time thinking about that. And when you think about why we're here on earth, the primary reason we're here on earth, the primary reason God created us is to answer that question and to get us to make a choice concerning where we'll spend eternity. We have many questions in our lifetimes, and there's no more important question to answer than that one. Where will you spend eternity? Well, there are only two answers. You'll spend eternity in heaven, or you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire at the wrong end of the wrath of God the Father, as we've been studying in the first three chapters of Romans. Now, if you watch TV, if you listen to the messages of Hollywood movies, there is no God. Denny, I don't know whether you've ever watched Young Sheldon. Have you ever watched that? Your son is Young Sheldon, so you might want to check that out, but he's an atheist. And in every episode, we got to hear him say, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. And it absolutely nauseates me. But the fact that there is no God is the atheist viewpoint, or God is a mystery. That's the viewpoint of a person too lazy to do research about God. And of course, there's the thought that the mysteries of God can't be known. And that's the viewpoint of agnostics. All of them claim that when you die, you cease to exist. And nothing could be further from the truth. The soul, which is the essence of who you are, once born, never dies. But you get to choose where it spends eternity. And it's critical for you to make the right choice. And it's even more critical that you're absolutely certain the right choice is going to happen. And by the way, no choice is a choice. Since you're born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier, with no relationship with God and helpless and hopeless to do anything about it, if you make no choice, you'll be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, religion, Satan's strategy against the human race, is not at all interested in giving you confidence concerning where you will spend eternity. Satan offers, maybe so, if you do all the foolish things and all the rituals that the religion suggests, maybe you'll go to heaven, but not so sure, but maybe you'll go to a lot of different way stations before you get to heaven. It's just a bunch of nonsense. No. That's right. They can't make it for sure because they'd have to stop working for it. Is that what you said? Yeah, that's right. So your salvation and your eternal security is provided by a just God. And he wants you to be absolutely sure of your salvation. So who is the God we worship? We worship a triune Godhead. There's one God who reveals himself to mankind as three beings who are separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. And he participates in providing you with eternal security. In John chapter 10, verse 29, the Lord says, "My Father, who has given believers in Christ as a permanent gift to me, is greater than anyone. And absolutely no one can snatch believers in Christ by force out of God the Father's hands." Isn't that comforting? God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. He is the one and only way to heaven. In John chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord says, "And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will take them by force out of my hand." When you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus, asking him to save you, by believing in him, you instantly have the resurrection life, which is also known as eternal life, in his name. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He's our mentor and teacher, a guide who is the rudder of the Christian's life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this: "In union with Jesus, you believers in Christ, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed in the gospel, you were sealed in union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 1:14. God the Holy Spirit, who is given to you by God the Father as a signature guarantee of full payment for your inheritance. We as believers in Christ are co-heirs with Christ. We get everything that Jesus Christ gets. With a view to your redemption, our purchase from the slave market of sin, as God the Father's own possession, to the praise of God the Father's glory. All three members of the Godhead guarantee your salvation once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is our source of truth? It's important to get to know your God as a person. As Christians, the way to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead is through the study of the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 115 says this: "You are near, O Lord, and all your word is truth." The Bible is a supernatural work, breathed into human writers by God, and it is the ultimate source of absolute truth. At Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. Well, who's our enemy? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. He is the enemy of Christians as well. Satan's favorite tactic is to make us doubt God's word. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 is where it started. "Now the serpent," Satan, "was craftier than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And Satan said to the woman, 'Has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' 'Surely God said that, but he said much more.'" Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 is what he said. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely.'" Satan conveniently left that part out. "That you have a whole host of trees that you can eat from." Genesis 2:17. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, dying spiritually, you will surely die physically." Satan knew the truth, and he turned it into a lie by omitting parts of the message. And that's why the Lord assures us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will direct your path straight." We don't trust Satan. We listen to the Lord. Today's Bible lesson: righteousness from God is the prized possession of Christians. Righteousness from God is the prized possession of Christians. Well, we're about to study the most important, one of the most important passages in the Bible. It's a passage about justification by faith. After the almost depressing messages in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it would be easy to feel that we have no hope. The final passage of study in Romans chapter 3 assures us that God the Father has provided hope for all creatures by sending his Son to die a sacrificial death for us. And in today's lesson, we experience the graciousness of our God towards sinners, a God who credits to all who want it his own righteousness. Well, let's hear some music. It's not God's wish that his creatures live under condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 17 tells us what God did for us. For God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. June Murphy reminds us in song what those of us who believe in Christ experience through faith alone. In Christ, there is no condemnation.
While on the road less traveled, there are choices we must make. There's no need to kid ourselves. We're gonna make mistakes. At times we will choose to sin just 'cause we want to. Still we stand forgiven because this fact is true. In Christ there's no more condemnation.
If you take the word Christ out of that title and put your own name, wouldn't it be nice if in Norbert there was no more condemnation, or in Denny there's no more condemnation? Wouldn't it be nice if we stopped condemning ourselves? Wouldn't it be nice if we stopped doing something to ourselves that Christ doesn't do to us? It'd be amazing. Huh, Denise? No more condemnation. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, you left the flesh in believers in Christ after our salvation, and the flesh hates us. It's always offering up temptations. It prompts us to rebel against you. It seeks to ruin us, and quite often we listen to the temptations and give in to them. And when the flesh succeeds in getting us to sin, it pelts our emotions with accusations that cause us to be down on ourselves. And when we're down on ourselves, we start thinking that you, Father, feel the same way about us. When we're down on ourselves, we drift away from you and your word and from the truth because of our union with Christ. You see us as perfect. Thank you for the constant reminders that the flesh has no power over us. Thank you for the reminder that you are the most powerful being in the universe. And thank you for the reminder that nothing happens to us that doesn't pass through your hands for approval. Thank you for working all things together for our good, and thank you when tribulation draws us closer to you. As God the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts and our ears to the spiritual truths in today's lesson, help us feel gratitude toward your generosity in sending your Son to a cross to die for us, and asking your Son to pay for our sins with his blood so that we could be good enough in your eyes. Help us to persevere in Satan's kingdom as we move forward one step at a time against the enemy's tornado of abuse. And remind us that your power can accomplish anything and that you are for us, never against us. Comfort us by reminding us that we are in your almighty hand because we believers in Christ are your children. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Big, loud amen. Today's Bible lesson, Righteousness from God is the Prized Possession of Christians. Righteousness from God is the prized possession of Christians. Well, you remember the indictment and arraignment of the whole human race, and it showed up in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Specifically, the 14-count indictment in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, which paints all of us as guilty and helpless sinners. Here's what it says beginning at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous before God, not even one. Romans 3:11, there is no creature who understands God or any divine thing. There is no creature who seeks for a relationship with God. In fact, God seeks us. Romans 3:12, all creatures have turned aside from God. Together they have become useless. There is no creature who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep on deceiving. The poison of asps, which is a snake, is under their lips. Romans 3:14. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Romans 3:16, destruction and misery are in their paths. Romans 3:17, and the path of peace they have not known. Romans 3:18, there is no respect for God before their eyes. Now, don't be like the Pharisee who was praying with the publican. And the Pharisee said, you know, God, I read that passage, that 14-count indictment, and I'm so glad that I'm not like that. Because I'm basically a good person, and I tithe the tenth of everything I get, and I go to church. I'm in church every time the doors open, and I am, and I am, and I am. Aren't I wonderful? Don't be like that. This is God's indictment of every single one of you. I love it when my friends say, well, I'm just not that kind of person. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You're just that kind of person who lies to yourself and thinks that you can't do all of the despicable things that are highlighted in that passage. We all are that kind of person. So every person who comes to earth, whether they choose to be immoral or moral or religious, is not basically a good person. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, when I was a teenager, I was very immoral, and they go into this litany of their sins. And, you know, the first thing I said, look, I'm not Catholic. I'm not a priest. You don't have to confess to me, because there isn't one of us who hasn't got a resume of skeletons in the closet. And it's so funny to me, and I think about this all the time. I wish I could stop thinking about it incessantly. But I think about it all the time, how what the song said today, in Christ there is no condemnation, no more condemnation. But in people in our lives, there's always condemnation. And they're always pointing out our faults. They're always pointing out our flaws while they conveniently forget their own. And it's funny to me, because I know a lot about people that are in my life, and I know what their flaws and faults are. And I could care, honestly, I could care less what their flaws and faults are, because I have my own resume of flaws and faults. But there are some people who just conveniently forget theirs, who never look in the mirror and evaluate self, but they're always critiquing and criticizing other people. So we are not basically good people. All of us have sinned. And so all sinners need a Savior. And you know, as you know, a sinner is an unbeliever. When we are sinners, and we all came here as sinners, we need a Savior. Well, in the final passage of Romans chapter 3, and again, this is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible, we hear the hope the Lord offers to sinners in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Let's look at it as it plays out in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, beginning at Romans 3, 21. But now, so after all of that, all of the condemnation, all of the indictment and arraignment that happens up to verse 20, Romans 3, 20, those two transition words signal a series of chapters all the way up to chapter 8, where God tells us exactly what he did for us. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness that comes from God has been manifested. Manifested means made clearly visible. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Romans 3:22, even the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Romans 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By what kind of law? Of works? No. By a law of faith. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 3:29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yeah, he's the God of the Gentiles also. Romans 3:30, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. That's the way Paul says, absolutely not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, you know, people tell me a lot of times that they read the Bible. And if you read this passage, my feeling is, if you're untrained, there's no way you get out of that passage what that passage is saying. And that's why we need pastors. We need people who are willing to come into a pulpit and say, I have no need to interpret anything that the Bible says. I'll just go back to the original languages and I'll bring forward and tell you what those languages say. That's all you have to do as a pastor. The other thing you have to do is sit on your butt for about 20 hours a week and let your feet get numb because the chair is cutting off the circulation to your lower legs. But that's a whole nother matter. Well, Paul's letter to the Romans is the foundational book of biblical Christianity. Let me repeat that. Paul's letter to the Romans is the foundational book of biblical Christianity. Why? Because it's 16 chapters talking about the most important truth in the life of every person who comes to earth, the truth of the gospel message, the Lord's salvation offer to every member of the human race. I can remember when I first started teaching Romans. And the first time through, it took me about 7 years to get through Romans because I didn't know what I was doing as I was teaching it. But I'll tell you what, when I first started, I was thinking, why are we talking about the gospel message? I mean, isn't the gospel message obvious? Isn't it obvious that to go to heaven, you have to believe in Christ? Isn't it obvious? Well, it isn't. It isn't. And the depth of this is amazing. And you would be shocked at how many Christians have never studied the book of Romans. But you'd be even more shocked about how many pastors haven't ever taught the book of Romans because they're too busy being topical and trying to pander to a bunch of people who want some thematic crap like, oh, well, tell me how to get along better with my neighbors, or tell me how to have a better relationship. Okay, those things are all important, don't get me wrong, but what's most important is how do I get to heaven? Where am I going to spend eternity? What's going to happen to me when I close my eyes in this life? How many people do you know that think about that on a regular basis? And I will tell you that the only people who are thinking about that on a regular basis are the people who have heard that magic word, hospice. Because when you hear hospice, you know you've got about 48 hours to a month before you're out of here. And I'm not sure that that's the time when you want to start thinking about it, when people are injecting morphine into your body to take you out of touch with reality. So this is an extremely important letter to study, and you can't study it enough time. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 say this. Paul says, and this is something we've studied already, but just a great reminder. So for my part, I, Paul, am eager to preach the gospel as a minister from God to all of you who are the believers in Christ in Rome. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. For the gospel of God is powered by God the Father's divine omnipotence, providing salvation to everyone who believes in Christ for salvation, to the Jew first chronologically, and also to the Greek, which is the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God the Father is revealed, from faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things, as it is written, but the righteous man, which is any believer in Christ, shall live by faith, by placing his confidence in the Lord. Why bother putting your faith in Christ's work on your behalf at the cross? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of unbelievers who suppress the truth of the gospel by their unrighteousness. When you run into an unbeliever, they are not going to be talking to you about God. They aren't seeking God, as we saw in the indictment. They don't understand any divine thing. So that's not where you're going to get the truth from. Well, the passage we study today to conclude Romans chapter 3 reveals the doctrine of justification by faith. Faith separated completely from the false doctrine of justification by works through following the law or through performing religious rituals. And see, there's another thing that I just is mind-boggling to me, because I have a lot of friends who are Jewish, and I have a lot of friends who are religious and Jewish. And they keep the Sabbath, and they know the law, and they know for a fact that they don't keep it. They know for a fact that they stretch the law so that they can do the things that they want to do. Because, you know, in the first century, if you were Jewish, you were forbidden to even pick up sticks and set a fire for yourself to provide heat for your family. And if you did it and you got caught, you were stoned to death. Right? They know they aren't doing it, but they keep living this phony ritual. They keep going through these phony rituals, and they don't even understand what the rituals are about or who they're pointing to. And all of the rituals in the age of Israel were pointing ahead to the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. And they were pointing forward to what he was going to do. Once the cross happened, as church age believers, what we focus on is what has already been done. And the cross is the most amazing thing that has ever been done. So what is justification? Justification is the legal declaration of possessing the righteousness required for our salvation. By it, those who believe in Christ have right standing before God. It is not a righteousness we perform through works. It's a free gift from a gracious God who credits his own righteousness to us when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And from this moment on, from the moment of justification on, we live as a new creation, as June pointed out in her song. We are declared righteous by God, and it's as if we have never sinned in his eyes. From this moment on, in the eyes of God, we have the exact same standing before him as does the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that makes you, if you're a believer in Christ, absolutely amazing. And I guarantee that because you're so busy condemning yourself, you don't ever think of yourself as that amazing. But that's going to be really obvious to you as you go forward in your life, because you have hope. You have the confident expectation and the total assurance that you're going to have an amazing eternity. Well, what is faith? Faith is a free gift from a gracious God, which we can express by placing our confidence in the object of our faith for salvation. And the object of our faith for salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we use our faith to believe in Christ, we are counting on the Lord to save us. And at that moment, through faith alone in Christ, he gives us his righteousness, which is our admission ticket to heaven. See, because God is holy, and a holy God cannot be anywhere near or have anything to do with sin. Now, when you really hear that and you know that the Lord was God, just imagine what it was like for him to take on your sins and pay for them. That was the most repugnant thing that he could ever experience, is to have sin touch him in any way. Now, the cool thing is that a lot of people who don't understand Scripture think that by expressing their faith, they're doing a work, and that God is rewarding that work because they express the faith. That's not what's happening at all, what is happening at all. God is giving you salvation when you're ungodly. He's crediting salvation to you when you're still a nobody. And it's only what he does for you that makes you a somebody. So when you were ungodly, unrighteous, helpless and hopeless, completely incapable of saving yourself, completely unable to keep the Mosaic Law, completely unable to keep the Ten Commandments. That's another funny one from my friends. Oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. BS. You couldn't keep a single one of them. In a straitjacket of sin that you could not wiggle your way out of, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, taking on human form, to introduce another principle entirely, the righteousness gift that comes from God through grace. And as a believer in Christ, that's what we have, the righteousness gift that comes from God through grace. So the words, but now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, are a breath of fresh air for anyone studying Romans chapters 1 to 3. For since we can't save ourselves as sinners, as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers, our God introduces a way out of our predicament. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door. And by accepting the gift of his work on the cross, we walk through the door into a life of light and green pastures. Amen? All right, so let's look verse by verse at the messages in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. That's what we'll spend the rest of this lesson doing. All right, let's begin at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And you'll see the difference when we go to the Greek and bring out what the Greek is saying versus what the translations are saying. Romans 3, 21. It says, but now, apart from the law, another principle entirely. So what were the Jews in the age of Israel doing? The law. What are the church age believers doing? Another principle entirely, called grace. But now, apart from the law, another principle entirely, the righteousness gift that comes from God. I call it plus R, absolute righteousness, which has been made clearly visible by God through the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And in addition, the righteousness gift that comes from God has been witnessed to by Moses, both in the Mosaic law and in the sacrificial offerings, that all those pointed ahead to the cross. And the righteousness gift that comes from God has been witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements. Everybody knew who the Messiah was and what they were going to see when he came. Everybody in the Old Testament who studied the Old Testament knew that, including the Pharisees who simply ignored it. Now, expressing faith in Christ is not a work on your part. Just because you express your faith in Christ, your faith does not create your righteousness. Seeing your faith as a request, God does the saving for you so that you have nothing to brag about in the matter of saving yourself. God gives you righteousness after you express your faith in Christ and not because of it. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says this, Abraham believed in the Lord with his gift of faith expressed, and the Lord credited Abraham's account with absolute righteousness. And when Abraham expressed his faith, saved. Now, being racially Jewish does not save you. And I have a ton of Jewish friends, again, who think they're saved because they are racial Jews. They are not saved because they are racial Jews. If you're Jewish and you want to be saved by God, you have to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For all three of them believed in the Lord, God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, and the Lord credited righteousness to their account, which is the requirement for salvation. He is willing to do the same for everyone. In the spiritual life, then, your works don't work. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. In the spiritual life, your works don't work. Following the law does not work, mainly because you can't follow the law and you don't follow the law. You are a lawbreaker, and you is everybody who's hearing this message. But Jesus is eager to help the lawbreaker, the guilty person, by declaring him not guilty through his work on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness gift that comes from God is a righteousness that comes through the principle of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not through the principle of faith in yourselves for righteousness. Self-righteousness is not absolute righteousness. And that free gift, that righteousness gift that comes from God, is available to whosoever believes, for there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. God doesn't demand righteousness from a sinner for salvation because God wouldn't demand from us something we can't deliver. He credits righteousness to sinners while they are still ungodly. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelieving, while we were unrighteous, while we were ungodly ones, the Lord Jesus Christ died as a sin substitute for us. When we exercise our faith, we are trusting God to do everything for us. We are counting on what he has done and not on what we can do. We do not want to live the do-do life. So what happens when we have faith in Christ alone for salvation? Well, nothing, except he changes our identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it this way, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He stood in for us and took the punishment and the wrath of God that was due to us so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. As believers in Christ, our old self, which was in union with Adam, has been crucified at the cross and died. And in its place, God made us a new creation. And our new identity is that we are the righteousness of God in union with Christ. There's nothing more amazing than this. There is no bigger gift than this. And we have the gift for all eternity, and no one can ever take it away from us. Amen? That's one of the greatest things ever. I paid off my house this week, and I'm so happy. Yeah, I'm so happy. You know why? Well, I actually haven't paid it off. I actually owe 30 cents on it, so I'll take care of that Monday. But I'm so happy because nobody can ever take that house away from me. It's mine. I own it. And, well, I guess they could take it away from me if I didn't pay my real estate taxes. But I'm going to do that, so no worries. But there's nothing better than having something that nobody can take away from you. And the righteousness that we have from God as believers in Christ cannot ever be taken from us. As we heard in those verses of eternal security in the beginning of this lesson, no one will snatch us by force out of God the Father's hands. No one will snatch us by force out of God the Son's hands. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all creatures have sinned in the past when Adam sinned. We came to earth physically alive and spiritually dead. And all creatures keep on sinning. And all creatures keep on falling short of the glory of God in the presence. The aorist tense indicates that there is continuous action. And so we keep on sinning. And whether you realize it or not, that's what you do. You keep on sinning after salvation. It doesn't make you a sinner, because we know that a sinner is an unbeliever. Believers in Christ are saints. But continuous sinning alerts you to your dependence on God. And there's no one you'd rather depend on than him. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Yet all believers in Christ keep on being justified by God the Father as a gift free of charge from his grace through redemption, which is a result of being in union with Christ. If you think you had righteousness and then lost it, and you have to work to get it back, which is what a lot of people think, you completely miss the point of where salvation comes from. We are saved because we are the righteousness that comes from God. He saves us. He changes us. And he changes us when we are ungodly. We don't do a single thing to facilitate that change. Christ's work on our behalf at the cross, through his shed blood, makes the change possible. Now that we're changed ones, we're in union with the risen Christ. I think it was Job that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He does. When we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll hear more about what the righteousness gift from God has done for us. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. Told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite. We'll all never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Going down in history.
Has another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world.
He has one brother who's thank you. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Righteousness from God is the Prized Possession of Christians. Righteousness from God is the prized possession of Christians. Well, Christians are to follow the Lord's example in everything, especially in giving. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son. He gave his uniquely born son. What are you willing to give to the God who gave his son's life for you? Giving is a form of worship. Giving expresses your faith in God. Giving communicates your gratitude to God for all he does for you. Well, what's the best time for Christians to give? There must never be a time when we don't give. Everything we have comes from God. And when we give, we are simply redirecting the resources God has given us to his purposes. Don't worry about the amount you give. God will return it to you abundantly. Let your giving rival God's giving and watch what flows to your life. Give something. Give anything. Give now and keep on giving. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon. I'm thankful to be a deacon here because at Barah Ministries, we learn to have the right perspective, a divine perspective, not thinking about things from the worldly perspective. And that right perspective goes a long way. It goes, we can even see it in the Bible, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds, its longings on things, set your mind and its longings on things above, not on things that are on earth. It sounds simple, but it's hard to do sometimes. You think about if we can elevate our priorities by having that divine perspective, when we have successes in life, we act like we've been there before. We don't have arrogance. We still help others. Maybe if we come into some money, we're going to help the church. We're going to help and think of others at that point and not always think of ourselves, which is hard to do if you're thinking about worldly possessions. And if you have failures in life, it's another point where you need to have think to heaven. Because God's got your back. If you fall seven times, get up eight times. And it's nothing you have to worry about with God. God has your back. And if you have conflicts in life, think to heaven. Have a divine perspective. Have some kindness. See through their eyes. Understand you need to give people second and third chances in life. Nobody's perfect. So with those elevated priorities, you're able to have resilience to adversity. You can go through things and realize that, hey, this is temporary. I'm gonna have a little illness. I'm gonna have some financial troubles. I'm gonna have whatever, and I'm gonna go through this and know that if I think to heaven, if I think to my longings and the things above, I'm not gonna worry about these temporal things. I'm gonna have eternal thoughts, knowing that the rewards in heaven are there forever. And with those things and having a divine perspective, we can have inner peace. We can know that there's a peace amongst life's chaos. We can have an ability to navigate life when we have ups and downs, and not think about ourselves, but think about others when we're up and when we're down. And this ability will help us in this church to give at this point. When we have to give, think to heaven. This is something that God will reimburse to you, something he will always give back to you, no matter what. The world can't say that. We have plus R. God had the first plus program. You know, everybody has plus, plus, plus. God had the first plus program. So let's, as you approach the offering and you think of your time, your talent, and your treasure, each day have a mindset that thinks to heaven. Think to heaven for your abilities, your time, your talent, and treasure. Give to God first, and he will always give to you. So thank you very much. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, Righteousness from God is the Prized Possession of Christians. Righteousness from God is the Prized Possession of Christians. Welcome back. So here's the ground we've covered in Romans chapter 3. We've looked at verses 21 to 24, which say this, "But now, apart from law, another principle entirely, the righteousness gift that comes from God, which has been made clearly visible by God through the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And in addition, the righteousness gift that comes from God has been witnessed to by Moses, both in the Mosaic law and the sacrificial offerings. And the righteousness gift that comes from God has been witnessed to by Old Testament prophets in direct statements." Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness gift that comes from God is a righteousness that comes through the principle of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not through the principle of faith in yourselves for righteousness. And that free gift is available to for whosoever believes, because there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Romans 3, 23. For all creatures have sinned in the past when Adam sinned, and all creatures keep on sinning, and all creatures keep on falling short of the glory of God in the present. Romans 3, 24. Yet all believers in Christ keep on being justified by God the Father as a free gift from His grace through redemption, which is a result of being in union with Christ. Continuing at verse 25, the Jesus, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation through a sacrifice of His blood for the benefit of all who have faith. And this was to demonstrate God the Father's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, He passed over the sins previously committed. The sacrifice the Lord made at the cross was propitiatory. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say, "My little children," as believers in Christ, "I, John, am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." The first thing I want you to know biblically is don't sin. That's what John is saying there. But he says, "And if anyone sins," first class condition, if and is true. "And if anyone sins," and of course we do, "we have an advocate with God the Father, the Paraclete." Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. 1 John 2:2. And Jesus Christ Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world, for unbelievers as well. Imagine that. That God would not only go to the cross to pay for the people who like Him, but He also went to the cross to pay for the sins of the people who absolutely reject Him, hate Him, don't think He exists, and disparage Him in every way. Christ's sacrifice is for everyone, even for those who refuse to take advantage of His work at the cross. Why do they refuse to take advantage of His work at the cross? Because they are self-righteous and self-sufficient, and they'll do it themselves. And that is absolutely one thing that you don't want to do for yourself. You don't want to take on the wrath of God for yourself, because it will not work out well for you. Well, what is propitiation? Propitiation is a satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father for the sins of all mankind. And the only sacrifice acceptable to God the Father for sin is the shed blood of Christ at the cross. How ridiculous it is that so many people think that they can do something to purge their own sins, that they can feel regret and feel sorry for their sins, or to repent of their sins, or all this other nonsense that does absolutely nothing, because the only thing that God the Father recognizes is the shed blood of Christ at the cross as the payment for sins. Most people, and I do mean most, find it impossible to accept that when they sin, they can't approach a holy God. Knowing this, knowing the repugnance of sin, God the Father sent His Son to be a sin substitute and to shed His blood to cleanse us from sin, so that those who believe in the Son can reside in the Father's presence. What a gift. Sin deserves condemnation. Condemnation is the wrath of God the Father. Those who sin deserve his wrath. Through propitiation, the burden of sin lands on a substitute, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He volunteered to go to the cross to pay for our sins. In God's plan, no sin goes unpunished. Yet the punishment for our sins was placed on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he incurred the wrath of God the Father in payment for our sins. And now, especially for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who place our confidence in him for our salvation, the enmity between God and us has been removed. There is no tension in the relationship between us and God the Father. We are reconciled to God the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says this, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, we believers in Christ shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through our union with Jesus Christ. That's absolutely amazing. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, all these things at the end of Romans 7 being the case, we need to remember as believers in Christ that there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Continuing in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of God the Father's righteousness at the present time, so that God the Father would be seen as just and as the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. If God the Father sends his Son to die for you, and you acknowledge that by believing in his Son, God the Father likes you a whole lot. Propitiation describes something that appeases God the Father in such a way that those who sin do not incur his wrath. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, took on that wrath. And on the cross, he not only removed the stain of sin, he also removed the personal offense of sin, the repugnance of sin. Now God the Father, who is just, who is holy, has nothing against us believers in Christ, and we call that peace. We have peace with God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say this, when you were spiritually dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, and that's everyone who comes to earth, God the Father made you spiritually alive. He took you from spiritual death to spiritual life together with Christ. And that's for you who are born again, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and God the Father has taken the debt out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen? For unbelievers, God the Father is willing to withhold his judgment until the proper time, giving every unbeliever chance after chance after chance to choose a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, wrath. Our only conclusion is that unbelievers are masochists. Masochists are people who love pain. They would rather have the wrath of God fall on them rather than have Christ take the wrath of God the Father in their place. Is there any wonder why unbelievers will be weeping and gnashing their teeth in the lake of fire when they realize the eternal consequences of the rejection of a free gift as powerful as this one? Christ's work at the cross. Romans 3:27. Where then is Jewish boasting? It's excluded, and the Jewish people are the chosen race, and unfortunately they turn that into we're chosen and you're not, so we're better than you. You need to join us or you're nowhere. That was not the evangelism message that God put them in place to send. By what kind of law? The law of works? No, it's the law of faith. When you do work, you can boast. Salvation is only attained without works. So boasting of any kind by man is completely excluded. Simply put, God gives us something, salvation, to anyone who wants it, for nothing. God gives us something for nothing. We can't stand that. In Satan's kingdom, the idea that you can get something for nothing is loudly rejected. Yet in the spiritual life, something for nothing is the only way to heaven. When believers place their faith in Christ, it is not only for salvation, it's for everything. Believers, what do you want? Count on Christ to give it to you. That's faith placed in the right object. So why is boasting excluded? Why did the Jews have no right to declare themselves special because they are the chosen ones of God? In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Paul explains, "We maintain that man is justified, that is, declared legally righteous, by faith in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law." The works of the law don't do anything for you except highlight the fact that you're a lawbreaker. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only who had the Mosaic law? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also who didn't have the Mosaic law? Yes, he is the God of the Gentiles only, or the Gentiles also. Romans 3:30. Since indeed it is one God, God the Father, who will justify, that is, declare them to be legally righteous, both the circumcised who have the law and the uncircumcised who don't have the law, by the principle of faith in Christ alone. Romans 3:31, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. Absolutely not. On the contrary, we establish the law through faith. Sin always deserves punishment. Thanks be to God the Father that he sent his Son to pay the penalty that ought to have been given to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but we do see the Lord, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God the Father, Jesus might taste death for the benefit of everyone. Whenever we regret that we're not perfect, whenever we regret that we keep on sinning after salvation, whenever we bring out the rubber hose and start beating ourselves up because we don't feel good enough, we have not really adjusted to the fact that we have no hope of being righteous through our own ability. Let me repeat that. We have no hope of being righteous through our own ability. So give up on that. No, you're not going to be the person you want to be because you work to be it. But God can make you that person. We hope secretly that one day we'll be righteous based on our own merit. Never. That will never happen. It's only when we relax. Only when we accept what God has done for us as sinners and we take full advantage of his gift of righteousness that we can truly understand what Christianity is. And what Christianity is the most amazing gift ever. So you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you say, although I may be quite imperfect as a believer in Christ, God has given me his righteousness. And when he looks at me, he sees the same thing that he sees when he looks at his son. And so I am not going to depend on my own opinion of myself as an evaluation of who I am, but I'm going to depend on God's viewpoint concerning who I am. And who I am, according to God, is the righteousness of God in union with his son. So let's close with the New Living Translation of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And I think it's a good idea for you not to only look at the New American Standard Translation, which is the one we use because it's closer to the original Greek, but to look at other translations and just to see how they translate things. And that doesn't mean that they're always good, but they always give a perspective. So let's see what the New Living Translation has to say about Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Romans 3:22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who he is. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all keep on falling short of God's glorious standards. Romans 3:24. Yet God the Father, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Romans 3:25. For God the Father presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for all of us. This sacrifice shows that God the Father was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. The Old Testament believers' sins were covered. Romans 3:26. For God the Father was looking ahead and including all of us in what he would do in the present time. God the Father did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is both fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 3:27. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. Romans 3:28. So we are made right with God, justified, through faith in Christ, and not by obeying the law. Romans 3:29. After all, is God the Father the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. Romans 3:30, there is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Romans 3:31, so if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. Don't be silly. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. That's amazing. That's a phenomenal translation to sum up everything that we've studied in this passage. Thanks be to God the Father for the gift of his Son. Denny? Pop that baby up there. Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. When food manufacturers noticed your fast-paced mobile lifestyle, they created instant food. Instant coffee, instant oatmeal. Instant potatoes and instant gravy were among their initial culinary creations. Most of them were absolutely awful. This message is for you if you want an instant relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be wondering what's going to happen to you the instant you close your eyes in this life. There is an instant answer to your curiosity, and the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees that in an instant you can become a child of God. You may not know your unfortunate circumstance at the moment of your physical birth. It's called spiritual death. You were born physically alive and spiritually dead as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever. It's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Because Adam was appointed by God as the federal head of the human race, his first sin was credited to the account of all human creatures, resulting in spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and spiritual death entered the world through his sin, so spiritual death spread to all men, because all men were considered to have by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. In addition, just so you don't have Adam to blame, you commit personal sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All creatures sinned in the past, and they keep on falling short of the glory of God. Adam's sin credited to you, plus your personal sins, create an insurmountable barrier between you and God. Despite this unfortunate circumstance, there's good news from God that instantly frees you from the negative effects of sin, from spiritual death, and from the kingdom of darkness into which you were born. You're invited to be born again, the spiritual birth, into a spiritual life in God's kingdom of light, where sin is no longer sovereign over you. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you a so great salvation, and it is His will that you accept the free gift He made possible for you at the cross. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about His promise of salvation, as some accuse Him of. Instead, He is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." If you end up in the lake of fire the instant after your physical death, it will not be because the Lord wants you there. It'll be because it's your choice. So how can you get to heaven in an instant when you close your eyes in this life? By obeying God's plan for your salvation. Right where you sit right now, you can be saved in an instant. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the instant of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." To believe means to accept God's word for it, for what it takes to be saved. God says the one way, the only way to get to heaven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this, "Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, 'I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God. And I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me.'" Well, who is the God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I, the Apostle Paul, delivered to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures." The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead proved that He is deity, and it qualified Him to save you. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't good deed your way into heaven. You can't be a good person and get into heaven. You can only get to heaven by accepting the instant gift of salvation from a God who loves you unconditionally, so unconditionally that He sent His Son to die for you on a cross to pay your way into heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "God the Father demonstrates His own unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us." Now God has an enemy, Satan, who deceives the whole world, including you, with a strategy to exploit human beings called religion. The religions of the world deceive you into thinking that you can work your way to heaven, that you can work to please God. No religious ritual has ever been good enough to get you to heaven. It's wise to let God save you, because once God does a thing, He never changes His mind. John chapter 10, verse 28 says this, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You can't lose your salvation. If anyone says you can, they're lying to you. There's no reason to be uncertain about what happens at the moment of your physical death. So accept the invitation and heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. in an instant. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. When you reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it clear that there is a consequence. Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 to 42. Just as tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. That's unbelievers. And those who practice lawlessness, that's unbelievers. Matthew 13, 42. And the elect angels will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Believers in Christ have a different fate. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Then the righteous, and that's all believers in Christ, will shine forth as the sun shines in the kingdom of their God and Father. So what's your choice? Are you for or against Christ? A relationship with the Lord does not require blind faith. In fact, there's no such thing as blind faith. For the wise, faith is invested after an examination. You have faith as a gift from God, and you can place your confidence in the object of your faith. To place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and to let him save you is a delicious move. You can reject a relationship with Christ, or you can make an instant choice for Christ. And the result, your salvation stands finished forever. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 encourages us, he who has ears, let him really hear these things. Some instant things are quite tasty. Take a moment right now to wrap your mind around the only instant thing that lasts forever, a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's close with music. Christianity teaches us total surrender. Chris Tomlin sings about it in his song, Lord, I Need You.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and
do. We need the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for keeping us in touch with who we really are. The tests, the trials, the tribulations you allow in our lives make it clear to us that we are not good enough in our own power. Yet in your hands and in union with your Son, through the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, we can bear fruit and display it to a lost and dying world. As we go forth into the week, help us to not take advantage of your grace to do evil. Help us keep on presenting our bodies to you as a living and holy sacrifice, ready to do all that you would have us to do. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. The announcements, I'd like you to make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministry. Discussing the lesson and the prayer circle immediately follows this lesson in 5 minutes. So join us live or on Zoom right afterward. And the links for that are in the newsletter. If you don't have the newsletter, you can get there through the website, I think, as well. But check with Denise Jones, denise@barahministries.com, and she'll get you the newsletter. Got biblical questions asked the pastor. Shock of shocks, I got a question on Ask the Pastor this week. I almost had a heart attack and died. But I think I've recovered enough to answer the question, so that's coming up this week. And if you want us to pray for someone, we're happy to do it. Send your prayer request to pastor@barahministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.